Well, good morning, everyone. And it's a joy to be here again with you in Brooklands. I live just up the road in Heaton Mersey, so it didn't take me too long at all to come to here today. So thank you for the invitation, and it's a pleasure to be here. And I bring greetings, of course, from the college and the principal, the Reverend Dr. Deirdre Brower-Latz. And for those who were there yesterday, we had a wonderful day, and we enjoyed seeing Lucy's graduation. And Lucy, I was thinking that one of the times I was here, you were about to go to college that September. And just think, I'm here again and you've graduated. So I think to myself, where did time go then? Was it that long ago? But well done and congratulations. That was excellent. And also for Jez with the prizes and awards, well done on that. And also for Bill Graham and the team, I'm always reassured when I see him at the back of the hall to know that they're holding everything together very well regarding the ushering and so on. Thank you. And again, wonderful to see my colleague, Reverend Dr. Herbert McGonigal here, who was telling me he missed his first graduation in 41 years yesterday. So we missed him too. I was expecting him. He usually sits next to me. We're usually on the wooden benches there at the back, and he sits next to me. We sit together and, yeah, you know, like two old sages, you know, on the back row. But we're sorry you missed it, and we continually think of and pray for Jean. May God bless you both. Now, Audrey was telling me yesterday and reminding me that I was in her Sunday school class in Oldham. Goodness gracious me, with Walton Hall and David Jackson and others. So, my goodness, Audrey, and playing so well this morning and doing so wonderfully well. Ah, oh, Audrey, well, it's wonderful to remind you of those things away back in the days. Yes. So great to be here, and thank you so much for the invitation to speak. Well, the Lord has been laying particular words on my heart, and I just want to share them with you this morning. So let's just pray briefly, shall we, before I do that. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts bring glory to your name, and may you speak to us through your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we are surrounded by experts. Jesus was surrounded by experts too, by the way. But we certainly are. How we should live, what we should do, what we should eat, what we should not eat, how we should exercise, generally how we should live life. We're surrounded by experts. In fact, up until recently, I thought that eating meat two or three times a week was okay, until I read, no, it's not okay at all. And then I take a statin for my cholesterol. Oh, statins, oh my goodness, one day I'm reading I should be taking it. Next day I'm reading perhaps I shouldn't. Well, I carry on until I consult the doctor. But you know, through every generation, and there are several generations represented here, we're all labeled, you know, we're all identified by the experts. So whether you're a war, pre-war, war, baby boomer, generation X, Y, or Z, you're all bombarded with information by the experts. And sometimes life can be particularly tough, can't it? We say life is difficult enough as it is without reading all the information that's coming at us every day. Life can be tough. And of course, maybe it's not a surprise that some people get fairly depressed by it all. And of course, mental health issues seem to be on the rise these days, don't they? People seem to be feeling the effect of life, just living. Seems to be a challenge in itself. But here we come to verses of the Bible where Jesus speaks to us very directly. And here is this wonderful text or texts from Matthew chapter 11. And I want to just unpack these a little bit for you this morning. And let me tell you, I'm preaching to myself today as well. Because in doing this, I thought, Lord, goodness me, I sometimes talk to the television. I don't know about you. But when I hear people giving me opinions, I talk back. And reading my newspaper, which comes to me digitally, of course, on my iPad, like things do these days, and I think, oh, my goodness, should I continue the subscription to my newspaper? You know what it's like. But here come the words of Jesus. He was surrounded by experts. They wanted to tell him and his disciples what to do, what not to do, what to think, what not to think, and generally govern their lives. And of course, many of those experts were experts of the Jewish law, the Torah. They knew the law and they wanted to apply the law. And Jesus is resisting this and saying, what I'm bringing is greater than this law. It's a freedom that can be known in me. So you'll notice in the text this morning, Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to me all. Now we know that Jesus had called his disciples and said, follow me. But here he is extending the invitation to all those who are listening round about and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, certainly the scribes and Pharisees were good at giving advice, and they would place burdens on people's shoulders without a blink of an eye. Do you remember the time the disciples were walking through the fields eating the ears of corn? Happened to be the Sabbath. And one of the scribes or Pharisees came along and said, no, don't do that on the Sabbath. And then Jesus said, oh, man was made for the Sabbath, not Sabbath for man. In other words, no, this, don't place this false guilt on people's shoulders. It's greater than this. Or Jesus, what are you doing healing that man on the Sabbath? Well, there's something much greater here in question, isn't there? The healing of this man is so important. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. But in thinking about this verse, I was drawn also towards the verses in Galatians, because the word burden is mentioned there in verse 5 in the same way. It's the same root word that Jesus was using when he says, bring me your burdens. In verse 5 of Galatians, that's there. But there also is, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the words, carry each other's burdens. So in this short passage, we seem to have a slightly kind of contradictory idea here. Chapter 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And in chapter 6, verse 5, each one shall carry his own load. Well, I was intrigued by this. I thought, why would this be so? Carry each other's burdens. Now, the word there, the Greek word is baros, which is mentioned several times in the Bible. And usually it's mentioned in the context of life. For example, in Matthew 20, verse 12, in the parable of the vineyard, it talks about those of us who have borne the burden of work and the heat of the day. Now, this sounds to me very much like, you know, the daily round, the common task. You know, that's the kind of burden, the everyday life kind of burden that comes along. Perhaps to the point where life itself is getting beyond one's individual's own strength. You know, the burden and heat of the day. I mean, I think many of us can relate to that. It wouldn't be in a vineyard, of course, but we can relate to it at work, at home, in life, can't we? The burden and heat of the day, we can feel that. Or perhaps it is of someone kind of caught out in a surprise temptation or a period of weakness, because we're not always strong, are we? Temptations do come. Of course they can lead to sin, but temptations are part of life, aren't they? And here, perhaps, we're hearing the words, come alongside those who are having the burden and heat of the day upon them. Those who are feeling weak and under pressure, then we can walk alongside them. This is all part of being human, in a way. Now, I find this interesting because we're definitely challenged to bear one another's burdens, aren't we? And we do that in church, as we've been hearing of Terence's story and Sheila and the family. The church is bearing the burden here, isn't it? In prayer and in support for Sheila, Terence and the families and others here in the church and beyond today. So in a sense, we are bearing one another's burden. But you know, too, just as the disciples, as they were eating the ears of corn and were told off by those who wanted the law to be applied to the nth degree, sometimes we have to help each other even with the false burdens, the false guilts that come to us. You know, we sometimes say, well, I feel guilty about that. Well, is that truly sin, or is it a guilt of sin, or is it a guilt of an expectation of another? And sometimes we can have so many of these layers of guilt that we don't really get to the real guilt within us because of false guilt. And sometimes we have to get alongside each other and say, now, wait a minute. What is happening to you? Is this the burden and heat of the day, or is something else going on? Now, the Galatians are told, restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness. And I like that word restore there, because you see it used when the disciples were fishing and were mending their nets. The word mend is the same word here as restore. And you can imagine this putting the net together again, can't you? Stitching it together. And that's the word that's behind here. Restore each other. Mend the net. I like that idea. Because our nets can get strained and torn, can't they, by life itself. Mend the net. And then the word is used again in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Being restored in mind and thought. And that's a wonderful challenge too, isn't it? To help each other be restored in mind and thought. Now that's an incredibly challenging thing, because we know God's forgiveness, we know the forgiveness of others, and we can know that. Sometimes we have to know how to forgive ourselves. And sometimes we're not very good at forgiving ourselves. And this restoring of mind and thought, I think, is a very important thing to help each other with. So to know the forgiveness of Christ is one thing, the forgiveness of others too, but the forgiveness of ourselves. Now maybe we struggle with that, and that can hold us back. And so the challenge comes to us. Fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the very principles at the heart of the gospel by coming alongside each other. It was rather like a few weeks ago, the Brownlee brothers. Do you remember that race in Mexico? You know, one of the brothers goes tottering off onto one side of the track, and the other brother comes round the corner, and neither of them wins the race. But he helps the other over the line. And, you know, that went viral, didn't it? People saying, my goodness, let brotherly love continue. You know, this is amazing what one brother has done for the other. And in a way, that's what Galatians 6, verse 2 is saying. Bear one another's burdens. Amen. But in so doing, you will fulfill the law of Christ, not the law of the Pharisees, but the law of Christ. But let's just quickly look at verse 5, because this is the contrast here, isn't it? And, I as I was thinking about these verses, I said to myself, I wish I had thought this through some years ago, actually, a bit more carefully. And I'll tell you why in a minute. For each one shall carry his own load. Now you say, okay, now, what's happening here? Well, there are two different words. The word in verse 2, the word baros, is different to the word in verse 5, which is the word fortion. And it's the word that Jesus uses when he says, bring your burdens, the heavy burdens, to me. Now, I thought, this is intriguing. What's the difference here? Why should each one carry his own load? Now, interestingly, there are some examples of this in the New Testament. One is in Acts 27, verse 10, where you remember the ship that Paul was sailing on had cargo loaded on board, and the word for cargo there is actually this word the cargo put on board the ship. And of course, when they came to be shipwrecked, they were quickly to get rid of the cargo as quickly as they possibly could so that the ship wouldn't sink. So this idea of cargo being loaded onto a ship, each one bears their own load. That's very interesting, isn't it? In Jesus' time too, of course, the Pharisees were quick to load onto people kind of legal burdens, and Jesus said, not even lift a finger to help them. So it's onto oneself. And yes, as we pause for a moment, we can think, yes, there are loads that only I can bear. Now, the reason I find this intriguing was, I remember my first pastorate in the church was in Birmingham. I was in Small Heath in Birmingham. And I remember an incident, new into the ministry, so remember an incident of a lady, well, let's call her Alison, and she had her marriage had broken up and she had two small children. And she said, Pastor, what am I going to do? I have nowhere to live. So I said, well, come and stay with us. Now, we were living in a small flat in Moseley in Birmingham. And Alison, her two children, fitted in with David, he would have been at that time, and Elizabeth and myself. So we were squashed. Then Alison said, okay, that's fine. We'll look out, see if we can get a place for you. I remember the council came up with a place. I hadn't seen it, but Alison moved to it. And we said, that's fine, that's wonderful. Things are moving wonderfully well. And then I received a message from Alison. So I remember at that time, I went out to a call box. I don't know why. And the line was bad, as it used to be in those days. BT wasn't as good as it used to be. You used to have to press buttons, by the way, and put in coins. You'll sometimes remember that. Press button A when you do this. You know, that sort of thing. And I said, hello, Alison. She says, hello, it's not a very good line, Pastor. I said, no, how are you? Oh, this place is terrible. Absolutely awful. We'll come back to your house. So I said, oh, well, Alison, you'd better do that. What was that, Pastor? What did you say? Oh, I'll come and see you, Alison. Thank the Lord. When I put the phone down, I went to see Alison. I walked into her house. And you know, it was beautiful. I said, you're fine here. You've got heat, warmth. This is dry. This is fine. Oh, no, I'm not happy here. I think we should go back to your house. And she said, what were you saying on the phone? Well, I said, actually, Alison, I think this is great. I think you'll be just fine here. And I'll help you all I can. Well, it was a load that Alison really had to bear. Yes, it was her particular load. But I think I would have been wrong to actually take that on me and say, come and live with us. It doesn't matter. Because that was a load which was fairly unique to her. I could come alongside, but I couldn't take the load. Now, I think that all of us here have loads like that. And you know, even our best friends can't take those, because uniquely they are ours. And Jesus, in a unique way, says, bring those burdens to me. The fortion, the load that is on your ship, as it were. Bring them to me. I thought, Lord, that's right. And it was a hard lesson to learn. Because let's face it, I think we as Christians are often very, quite rightly, open to taking loads in any way. So if you foist it onto me, I'll take it. But my goodness, can I do anything with it? No, I can't really, because it's yours. And mine is mine. We can help carry each other's burdens, but sometimes we cannot help carry each other's loads. But Jesus says, come to me with all of those. And we can come alongside. So to me, this throws into stark contrast all of this. And I speak to myself as much as I speak to you today. But Jesus goes beyond this, doesn't he? Come to me, all who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Oh, rest. Yeah, that's the day after having the grandchildren that we call recovery days in our house. We have recovery days, and as we collapse on the sofa, we say, this is a recovery day. And they're wonderful to have. and rest is wonderful to have. But Jesus talks about a rest for your souls. Now, this strikes me as something much more than just physical, or something much more than just doing nothing. There's something deep about this. And let's explore this just for a moment. Rest for your souls. This soul rest that seems to be deep and anchored of the mind and emotions, of the will, of the conscience, of the desires. In Jesus, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Now, I don't for a moment denigrate the expert opinion and the lot of expert opinion that's out there on every imaginable thing. But maybe sometimes again, we just need to think, Lord, perhaps there's this, but and you say, come to me and know rest for your souls. An invitation to enter into a relationship with Christ that puts him at the center, not me. Now, in our world today, that's quite difficult because me, we ourselves, can quite easily be at the center of our worlds. And it seems that way today in our society, doesn't it? The individualism of our society. Do what is right for you. Do, as someone told me recently, I've been told by someone to do what makes me feel good. I said, well, wait a minute. Hold on, isn't it more than that? Yes, of course it is. If we all did what makes us feel good, we might be all off in different directions and clashing with each other. Jesus says, soul rest. Take my yoke. Now listen to this. I thought this was really challenging. It's not as if this is just soft and soapy. Come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. But Jesus then goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Okay, this is nothing simple and straightforward, it sounds, but Jesus is calling us to it. Now, the yoke, what would that look like? Well, we all have in mind the idea of the milkmaid carrying the pails of milk, don't we? And the yoke bar would be what would go across her shoulders. But, of course, in those days, it was oxen plowing the field. And so you would have this wooden bar, and you would have a kind of U-shaped yoke which would go under the oxen's neck and fasten on, and then the oxen would walk together. Did you know that they made individual yokes to fit the individual ox? They did. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, this is very interesting here because he is indicating, learn from me, I am humble of heart. Learn from me, not through just being obedient to the law, which is important, but this goes to the heart of the law, mediated through Jesus. My yoke, learn from me. And Jesus knew what it was like to be fully human. I think sometimes we forget that, tempted in every point such as we were and are, yet without sin. Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this in contrast to the experts of the day was, they were proud and wanted places of honor. Jesus says, no, come to me. Come to me. You will find rest for your souls. We think that Jesus may well have taken up the career of Joseph the carpenter. I wonder if Jesus made yokes. And I wonder if they had a shop, would he have put outside the shop, good yoke, good fitting yokes made here? He could well. But the idea of the yoke, and Jesus is bringing it here, is of the two walking together in harmony. If one oxen is fighting against another, one ox against another, it'd be a disharmony. If one is chafing with the yoke around their neck, it will be disharmony. a well-fitting yoke, walking together, working together. Maybe this is what Jesus is saying here. You will know rest for your souls. A well-fitting yoke. And when Jesus says here, my yoke is easy, the word actually is well-fitting. Sometimes I think we struggle because we anticipate that the Christian life will be even more difficult than it is, and we chafe against the yoke. We fight against it, and yet Jesus says, I make well-fitting yokes. My yoke is well-fitting. Now, Jesus calls us, and let me draw this to a conclusion. He calls us to something that can be challenging, can't it, and demanding at times. So the Christian life isn't straightforward. Human life is not straightforward. Life is tough at times. There are people here today who are saying, life is tough right now for me. And although we as a church and as Christians can come around and walk alongside, we cannot bear your unique burden in the way that you are bearing it. And we pray and pray for each other in these situations, but ultimately we say to Jesus, Lord, I come to you with these burdens. Give me rest of my soul. It doesn't feel like a good fitting yoke right now, Lord, but Lord, help me to know that your yoke is good fitting. Well, for Matthew, he was saying a new era of grace and salvation is dawning. It's not the era of the experts of the law. It's an era of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. The possibility of a good fitting yoke walking with Christ for those who have tried everything but not try Jesus. Now, we may be struggling with burdens of our own making, and we may be, perhaps wrongly, trying to bear the burdens of others, and that can be tiring too. We may be resisting the well-fitting yoke that is the Christian walk and making it complicated. We may be put off being a disciple because we believe it is burdensome. But perhaps we are missing the point here. Jesus says, come to me. He puts himself at the center of this. My yoke is well fitting. My cargo is light. Come to me with your cargo, and I will take it. May God help us. Let us pray. Lord, may you speak to us through your word and help us in this time of huge information and advice from people around us, that we may, Lord, be able to discern in our own hearts and minds what you are saying to us. Sometimes so difficult to let go the control of loads. But Lord, speak to us by your Spirit and have mercy upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.